got an email from somebody yesterday that says, I think spring has finally come. Feels nice, doesn't it? You wake up and see the sun and you feel warm. It's good to be together this morning. Pray with me as we come into the first part of our talk this morning. Father, we bless you for your presence and all the good things that you give to us. We bless you for the life that is ours only in and through Jesus. And we celebrate that today. It's hard sometimes, Lord, really hard. We get distracted, we get pulled in all kinds of different directions. But we pray that as we are gathered here together this morning for all kinds of reasons, but mostly to worship you, we pray that we would not only know your presence, but we would know that confidence that comes because we're your kids. So, teach us this morning as we look at John chapter 6 together in your name we pray. Amen. You know, Shelley and I at all, you know that we are dog fanatics. Our dogs are wonderful, and it's our kids have grown up, and most of them have left. We're almost ready to get Matthew out of the house. He's almost ready to go. But we got two dogs now, and we get to walk the dogs around the neighborhood and use them to meet neighbors and all that kind of stuff. But our dogs follow us around, actually. And we've noticed that they follow us a lot, but most of the time when they follow us for a reason. They want something. 2 o'clock, they want to walk. And you know that as soon as Shelly goes to the closet and gets that coat out, they know exactly what coat it is and where they're going and are they excited. At 4 o'clock, they follow us around because it's feeding time. At 8 o'clock in the evening, they follow us around because it's time for affection. And at 10 o'clock, I wouldn't say they follow us, but they give us that look that says, it's bedtime. In fact, thinking about our dogs and thinking about us, and I realized there's actually quite a few similarities between we humans and dogs at times. We're in the second week, as Shelley said, of our Lenten series. And one of the things that we're going to be doing over the next 7 or 8 weeks is splitting the talk into two parts. The first part is all about questions that Jesus asked. The second part is about the I am statements of Jesus. Last week, Ward led us through John chapter 1, particularly, a little bit in John 4. And the question he asked is, what do you want? That's what Jesus first said to the disciples as they were looking to follow him. What do you want? We discovered that in all kinds of different ways, Jesus is the Messiah, both from the woman at the well and from the statement that he also made in John chapter 1. This week, we come to John chapter 6, and there's no particular order that we're going to do this series in, but today we're in John 6. And the question that Jesus asks is, in the midst of a difficult time, he says to his disciples, are you going to leave me also? For he had been talking about the fact that he is the bread of life. So, this morning we start with the question. Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to leave me also? Now, John chapter 6 is an extremely long chapter, and it would take us quite a while to read it, so I'm not going to read it, but do pull out your Bibles and go with me, for we're going to touch down in various places as we look at this question. Have you found following Jesus so difficult that you're going to leave also? How do we get at this question? And I was thinking about it as I was studying this week and discovered that there was a question that sort of grabbed me about the Jews. Why were the Jews attracted to Jesus? Now, we know in the end they weren't, but there were various points throughout the story where they're drawn to Jesus. Right at the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see it here. They were drawn to Jesus for the signs that he did, the signs and wonders, the miracles that he did. Listen to these first couple verses. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. We know that Jews are notorious for demanding signs. Jesus goes away to the far side. He's going to get with his disciples, be quiet. All of a sudden, he notices there's all kinds of crowds of people following him, and they're following him. Why? Because John 6 comes after John 5. And what happened in John 5? He heals the man that was by the pool.
They saw what he did, and they began to think, is this possibly the prophet? And so they go and they say, we demand proof. If you're going to be a prophet, legitimize yourself and show us signs. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jews always wanted signs to show if the person was really giving the word of God. So they wanted signs. But we discover as we go throughout the story in chapter 6, it wasn't just for signs that they were following him. We skip down to verse 26. Let me pick it up in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed now, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. See, Jesus had fed the 5,000 men and all the women and children that were with them, and they had their fill. And so now they were excited about Jesus, not just because of signs that he would do, but because he met all of their circumstances. He'd done this miracle, not to impress them, but he fed the 5,000 men. And not only that, there were 12 basketful of leftovers. You came for signs, you left stuff, he said. Now you follow me, not just because of signs, but because of circumstances. But there was a third reason that Jews tended to follow Jesus. This one's a little bit more obscure, and you have to do a little bit of digging in it. But not only did they follow him for signs, not only did they follow him for circumstances, but they were looking for and following him for a sense of security. Starting in about verse 26 and all the way through the end of the chapter, it's what is called a discourse, this conversation between Jesus and the people that were there. They move from the mountainside into the synagogue, and it's as if Jesus is sort of teaching them. The Jews began to talk about wanting Jesus for more than signs, wanting him for the circumstances, and Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for eternal food. All right, they're beginning to pay attention to this. Is this possibly the one that we could be waiting for? For we know that Moses, who was a great prophet in our history, Moses gave us food. He gave us manna in the wilderness. And he'd done that after he had delivered us from slavery in Egypt. So is it possible that Jesus could be the new Moses? The one who gives us food. Now he's talking about this food being eternal. So no longer, when we look at Moses, we didn't have to go out every day. We didn't have to work for our food. We just go out and collect it. But now this guy is promising we could eat once and we wouldn't even have to eat again. Is that really true? Boy, that seems easy. Is he possibly who he says he is? But we discover very quickly in verse 28, it's a case in missing the point. For they ask the question, what do we need to do to get this food that once we eat it, we'll never have to eat again? Now we're going to talk a little bit more in the second part of the sermon, a little bit later in our gathering, about the rest of this discourse. But the Jews had followed Jesus or had been attracted to him for signs, for circumstances, and for a sense of security that they would never have to eat again. But what are the results? Skip with me all the way down to the end of the text, all the way into verse 66. You begin to see, as the title says in verse 60, many disciples desert Jesus. Verse 66, after he taught some hard things, it says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's when Jesus asked the question. You don't want to follow me, you don't want to leave me too, he says to his disciples. See, they looked for signs, and none were given. They had looked for circumstances, and not provided. They asked for a sense of security, but he had not allowed them to have any chance of making him king by force. Here's a big question for us. Are we any different? See, why do we follow you? Sometimes I think we follow Jesus because we too are looking for signs. Sensationalism. There's a popularity about it. We turn to Jesus when we're stuck and we need a miracle. Don't push that away. Don't think like somebody else does that. We do this a lot, friends. I do this a lot. Jesus, I'm stuck. I can't do this on my own. I need you. I need you right now to come through and to deliver. Christ always heals, doesn't he? He always delivers. He always fixes things, right? What happens when he doesn't? What happens when the people that we love are not healed? Or the situations that seem like crisis to us are not resolved, at least in the way we want? Last weekend, I was teaching at a church out in Philadelphia. It was a church that was so much like Southside. Normal, regular, ordinary people, just like us. I met this one guy, his name was Lou. One of the things that grabbed me about Lou was the fact that he somehow, in this of my teaching, I mentioned Melissa and how Shelly and I are praying for Melissa because of where she's at spiritually, and he stopped the whole day and he just said, we would like to pray for Melissa too. And I know they're going to pray for Melissa ongoing, and he stopped and he prayed for her right there. So that's going to grab a dad's heart, right? And here's something else about Lou. He has MS. And his MS is very advanced, and he'll never get out of his wheelchair again. And yet there's a joy about this guy. And he comes to me, and as I sat with him at lunch last Saturday, he says to me, Cam, I thank God for my MS. And I went, oh my goodness, how do you do that? He said, let me tell you a story. He said, I met Jesus about 4 or 5 years ago. I was driving to the hospital. I was doing some tests. I wasn't yet at a stage where I couldn't get out of my chair. And I'm driving to the hospital. My car breaks down, and all this kind of stuff happens, and you don't need to make a whole long story. But he said basically what happened is the pastor of this church, Joe, who's a friend of mine, stopped. Nobody stopped for 45 minutes, but finally Joe stopped and he helped me. And one thing after another, and there are about 27 facts about this story. But what he basically said is, Cam, if I hadn't gone to the hospital because I was getting tested for MS, I wouldn't have broke down, I wouldn't have met Joe, I wouldn't have met Jesus, and my life wouldn't be transformed. I praise God for MS. Friends, this is the reality when Jesus means so much to us that he's not just a sign that he's going to heal. That doesn't mean we don't pray for healing. Of course we pray for healing. Of course we long for signs. But sometimes we follow Jesus only if he gives us signs, and if he doesn't answer the way we want, what do we do? And sometimes we follow Jesus, same as the Jews, for circumstances. What can I get out of this? What's God going to provide? We turn to Jesus and ask for life to be better. Oh, Lord, if I just had more of this or a little bit more of that, or if I had comfort or material things, or if you just give me a better job, or if these relationships would just get a little better. What if we don't get the job? What if the relationship stays broken? How many times in my life have I turned away from Jesus, not abandoned him, but turned away from him, been upset with him, because some circumstance in my life didn't work out the way I wanted. But like the Jews too, we look for a sense of security. Why do we follow Jesus? Sometimes because we want him to get us out of a fix, sign. Sometimes because we think he offers us a better life, circumstances. But sometimes because we think he gives us a sense of security. The problem is we have a wrong idea of what security is all about. Sometimes it's because we grew up in Christian families. Huh? I always gone to church. Not a good reason to follow Jesus. And most of us know that reality. That there comes a point in our lives where we stop and we say, I better figure this out on my own and not just rely on my parents' faith. Some of us were converted with the promise that when we die, we go to heaven. I'm not saying that's not right, but it's such a small part of the story. The Jews looked at Moses and said, well, he rescued us from Exodus. The Jews, when it came to the time of Jesus, said, I wonder if he's the new prophet, the new Moses, who could lead us away from the slavery to the Romans. What do we do? We hear the gospel and we say, well, guess what? Jesus can be the one who rescues us from hell. The problem for us is like the Jews, it's a case in missing the point. Jesus comes to me, and he comes to you, and he says, Cameron, if I don't give you the sign you want, or the circumstances that you're looking for, or if security is different than what you expected, will you leave me also? None of us would do that, right? More people leave than you think. And not only that, there's a degree or degrees of leaving Jesus. Even if it just means we stopped in our growth. There are degrees of walking away from Jesus and allowing walls to come between us and cause a lack of intimacy between us. So, the question for us this morning is, where are we at with that? Will we leave Jesus when we don't get the signs we want, the circumstances we want, or somehow that sense of security that we thought was ours, we learn for it to be different? Well, there's a bit more, but we're going to wait for part two. We need to respond, and I encourage you as we come and we sing a little bit more this morning that you be thinking about this reality. What does it look like when Jesus would say to us, will you leave me also? Will you turn? Will you walk away? Let's sing a little bit more this morning before we come back to part two.